Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 John chapter 1. And, you know, I want to encourage you as we begin here this morning that we've got a lot going on here on Wednesday evenings. Did you know that? We have a prayer time in here, but we also have a men's group that is meeting in the choir room. And we have a women's group that is meeting in the chapel, as well as youth. So just wanted to encourage you. Wednesday evenings, we start at 6:30. Come on out. Be a part of what's going on. Maybe you want to pray, or maybe you want to get into a Bible study or whatever. But there's multiple opportunities for you to get plugged in on Wednesday evenings. So, well, last week we began the book of 1 John, and we looked at the first four verses, which have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how John begins this letter to his brothers in the Lord, talking about the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was there in the beginning. He was there in Genesis 1:1. He created all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had no beginning. He'll have no end. He is the eternal Son of God. And so we talked about that, and we also talked about John's purpose in writing. He actually had a couple different purposes. One of them was to combat the false teachers. They were known as Gnostics. They were pushing their bad doctrine, and we'll get into more of that in chapter 2. But also he writes, if you look at chapter 5, verse 13, he gives you his reason for why he is writing this letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know, Christian, that you are saved. He doesn't want you doubting that and being, you know, tossed to and fro like a wave of the sea. He wants you to be secure in your salvation and to know where you stand with the Lord. The Bible teaches emphatically eternal security, that once saved, always saved. We cannot lose our salvation. You can't be born again and be unborn again, saved and unsaved. And we're going to get into that. Well, what happens when we sin? John's going to talk about that here in the second half of chapter 1. But he is writing this for those who are already saved. Now, the Gospel of John, he wrote for those who were unsaved to bring them to faith in the Son of God. 1 John, he is writing to those who are already saved in order to give them the assurance of salvation. And he goes through a series of 8 different proofs. I call them proofs. You could call them whatever you want. I guess you could call them maybe fruits, or you could call them signs, whatever. But 8 different proofs of genuine salvation. How do I know that I am saved? He's going to talk about that as this letter unfolds here. When these things are evident and present in your life, you have the assurance of salvation. And so we're going to get into the first one of those proofs today in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And that first proof is walking in the light. And that's the title of this message today, Walk in the Light. Those who walk in the light are showing the evidence of genuine salvation. Well, what is that, walking in the light? John's going to explain that to us. So that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to run that down through chapter 2, verse 2. And our first point for today is that walking in the light requires faith in Jesus. Walking in the light requires faith in Jesus. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not walking in the light. You may be living a so-called good life, but you're still in darkness. Don't get mad at me for saying that. That's what the Bible says. Without Jesus, you cannot walk in the light. You must bow the knee before the Son of God. That's where it begins. So look with me here in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin by looking at verses 5 and 6. The Apostle John writes here, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that you lead us and guide us and direct us by your Word, your written revelation to us, the Holy Bible. It is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, Genesis through Revelation. It is perfect And we thank you for it, Father. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to do what your word is saying here, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the light in such a way, Father, that brings you honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. All right. Well, he begins in verse 5. And he says, this is the message we have heard from him. Remember, he walked with Jesus. So he is saying, this is the message Jesus spoke to us as the apostles. I'm delivering to you the message that Jesus delivered to us. And what is that message? Verse 5, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The light refers to God's holiness and moral purity. And the fact that God is without sin. He is righteous. He is holy. There is no darkness in him at all. And you'll recall in Matthew chapter 5 when the devil came to tempt Jesus. And three different times he offers up these temptations to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all three times Jesus says what? Quotes from the Old Testament. Uses the sword of the Spirit. He's showing us how to use the Word of God to repel the devil. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy all three times, and eventually the devil flees from him. Satan was trying to get Jesus to sin, because if Jesus had sinned, he would not be qualified to be our Savior. See, we needed someone to go and intercede for us. We needed someone who had lived a perfect life to suffer the penalty and wrath of God in our place. It could not be another sinner. It had to be someone who was sinless. And Jesus Christ is the only sinless man who has ever walked the face of the earth, because as we said last time, he is the God-man, fully man and fully God. And so the devil was trying to disqualify him from being your Savior. But the devil had no chance, really, because there really was no way for Jesus to sin, because there is no darkness in him. There's really nothing the devil could use to make an appeal. Now, it's different with us, right? We have that old nature. Now, when you get saved, God gives you a new nature. He makes you born again. But you've probably figured this out. The old nature doesn't go away, right? And the old nature and the new nature are in a tug of war, aren't they? The spirit and the flesh. And they battle against one another. That's what Galatians talks about. Now, here's some good news. When you die to go be with Jesus, the old nature is going to be left behind forever. When you get to heaven, you're never going to sin again. You're going to be sinless forever. But on this side of eternity, we wrestle with the old nature. That's what John is talking about here, and he's going to tell us in a moment what we need to do about that. But first, he tells us about who God is. He is light. He is perfection. He is holy. I don't know why the world doesn't like talking about the holiness of God. They like talking about the love of God, but he's every bit as much holy as he is loving. He is righteous. He is without sin. And he cannot tolerate sin, and he cannot fellowship with those who are in their sin. There is no darkness in him at all. Now look at what he says in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. All right, so some folks, they claim that they know God as their Savior. They claim that that they've trusted in the Lord. Oh yes, I made a decision many years ago. Maybe, you know, when I was 6 years old, I prayed a prayer, and yet they continue to live a life of sin, right? They continue to walk in darkness, even though they claim to be in the light. You probably know some people who claim to be in the light, but their lives don't show any evidence of that whatsoever. That's kind of a strange salvation, isn't it? I've been saved, God has changed me, but I live the exact same way I did before I got saved. What kind of a salvation is that? When the Holy Spirit comes in, there's going to be some changes. He is going to do a work in you. He is going to change you and make you and mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot stay the same. If you stay the same, it's a strong sign that you really weren't saved. That you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a classic example of that. A guy by the name of Judas Iscariot. You've heard of him. Judas claimed to be in the light, but he really walked in the darkness. Listen to what Jesus said about him in John 17:12. He's praying his great high priestly prayer. Referring to his disciples, he says, "None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition. He's referring to Judas. What does perdition mean? It means eternal damnation. Judas was not a believer. Judas died and went to hell, that the scripture, the Old Testament, might be fulfilled. I find that interesting because nobody really knew that. In fact, Judas was in charge of the money bag. If they all knew that Judas was really not a believer, do you think they would have put him in charge of the money bag? And he was dipping into it, wasn't he? Taking some for himself. And it was interesting at the Last Supper, as they're gathered around the table there, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Did they all say, "Oh yeah, it's Judas"? No, they didn't. They said, "Is it me? Is it me, Lord?" Nobody realized Judas wasn't saved until after everything played out. That's interesting, because if the disciples didn't know that Judas wasn't really saved, then you know what? We might not know if you aren't really saved. There might be someone sitting here today or someone listening along online, and you might claim to be in the light, and you might even dupe people that you're in the light. They might think you're a believer, but in all actuality, you're not. Here's the thing, though. You can't really fool God. He knows where you're at. He knows if you're truly saved or not. And my encouragement to you today, if you've never truly trusted in the Lord, trust in Him today. Ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. The walk of faith begins with that. You cannot walk in the light if Jesus isn't your Lord. And so he's saying here, if we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we're just lying, right? Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm living like the devil. John would say, you're lying. You're lying to yourself, is what John would say. So number one, walking in the light requires faith in Jesus. Number two, walking in the light requires confession of sin. The confession of sin. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." All right, notice what he's saying here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now that word for fellowship in verse 7 is a really great word. It is the word koinonia. There it is. Koinonia. That's the Greek word there. New Testament, of course, was written in Greek. And koinonia is what we experience as believers with one another. You ever meet a believer for the first time, or maybe you haven't known them very long, but you feel really close to them? You feel like you've known them for a long time? What is that? That is koinonia. The Spirit of God, He lives within me. The Spirit of God, He lives within you. And this fellowship that we have, that is the Greek word that describes that fellowship, that closeness, that bond. Koinonia. And so if I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, I belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus, we have this fellowship with one another. And it's a special thing that we have as believers. And that's why we come from all kinds of different backgrounds. We have all kinds of different experiences. But you know what? We all come together as one. That's not something man has done. That's what the Holy Spirit has done, as He has brought us together in fellowship. And that's what he's saying. I'm walking in the truth, you're walking in the truth, and we're enjoying this koinonia with one another, he says here. And then he says, if we have fellowship with one another, he says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, we're not sinless, as I said a moment ago. Our standing in heaven is one of sinlessness. But so our position is sinless, but progressively we're still striving to become all that the Lord wants us to be, right? We still have sin in our lives, even though we're forgiven by God. And so we're striving to be all that Jesus wants us to be by the power of God, by His grace. And we do sin. And we are all a work in progress. Walking in the light doesn't mean you're going to live sinlessly. But what it means is when you sin, as He's going to say here in a moment, you bring it to God and confess it, and He will forgive you. And how does He forgive you? How does He wash you clean? He washes you by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can cleanse you of your unrighteousness other than the blood of the Lamb. You can't live a good enough life to cleanse yourself. You can't give enough to the poor to cleanse yourself. You can't do enough good deeds to cleanse yourself. You can't go enough to church to cleanse yourself. Actually, there is nothing you can do in and of yourself to take away your sin. Only Jesus can take it away. When you put your faith and trust in Him, He washes it clean by His blood that was shed at Calvary. And the Old Testament points to that. Remember back when they were in Egypt, when they were slaves, and the Lord had sent upon them the 10 plagues, right? 9 judgments were down. There was one more judgment to go, and that was the death of the firstborn Egyptian son. What did the Lord tell the Israelites to do? He told them to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and to kill it. And to pour its blood into a basin. And to take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood. And then do what? Apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes, right? You remember this, Charlton Heston and all the rest, right? Apply the blood to the doorposts of your home. And when the destroyer goes through, the destroying angel, he will look. And if he sees the blood of the lamb on the home, what does he do? He passes over. What was God showing the world there? He was pointing into the future to what Jesus would do for us. He is the unblemished lamb. He is the Lamb of God without sin. And He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary so that all of us who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are washed, we are protected, we are cleansed by that blood. And now the wrath of God does what? It passes over us. We will not experience the wrath of God because we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what that was all about. It was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would do for us. We have been passed over. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And He continually cleanses us by His blood. That's what John is talking about here. Now, notice what he says in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You ever meet somebody who says, I don't sin? You can call them a liar. Now, don't do it in your own authority. Do it in the authority of the Word of God. And maybe you might want to be a little more tactful than that. But that's the gist of it. If you claim you're without sin, you are a liar. We have all come short of the grace of God. Every one of us. And notice verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. You don't want to do that. You don't want to make the Lord out to be a liar. And His word has no place in our lives. Let's take this down to a practical level here. You know what? We need humility. Because we all come short, don't we? Are we all a work in progress or is it just me? I think y'all are too. All right, I see a couple hands back there. All right, there's 3 of us. But here's the thing, sometimes we get into these situations and we want to start pointing the finger at other people, don't we? We have a conflict with somebody else and instead of taking ownership and saying, you know what, Lord, I didn't handle that perfectly. You know what, Lord, I haven't arrived. You know what, Lord, I did sin against that person. Instead of doing that, what do? Nope, it's their fault. It's their responsibility. If this person did what he was supposed to do, then I would have done what I... Look, I only did this because of what he did first. We need humility. And we need to realize we have not arrived. And if there's conflict in your life with another person, another coworker, another church member, another family member, whatever, you know what? You may have had a part in that. Take ownership, right? I'm not saying own the whole thing, own what isn't yours to own, but there might be something that you have to own in that. And you might have to go before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I didn't handle that perfectly. And you might have to go before that person and say, you know what, I apologize for what I have done. We need to be humble and realize we are with sin too. That we struggle too. We are not all that we ought to be, but hopefully we're not what we used to be. Verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. Now this is a key verse right here, all right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know what this is? This is the Christian bar of soap. Confession is the Christian bar of soap. You need to get clean spiritually. And how do you do that? By confessing your unrighteousness and your personal sin to the living God. Now, when you sin, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. We're not thrown out of the family. But we need to confess that because we've ruptured our fellowship with the Lord. All right, so you think about a family situation, right? Your father tells you not to do something, and you go ahead and do it, right? You do the very thing he tells you not to do. You disobey your father. Now, when dad finds out, he doesn't throw you out of the house, but you are under his discipline now. And what do you need to do when your father finds out that you disobeyed him? You need to go to him and confess what you've done and ask for his forgiveness, right? You're not out of the family. You're still in the family, but you might be in the doghouse. Your fellowship with your father is not quite what it should be because you disobeyed him. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. When we sin, we don't lose our salvation. We're not kicked out of the family. We're still in the family. However, we have to go to our Heavenly Father and confess what we have done and apologize to him, because first and foremost, our sin is an offense to a holy, righteous God who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We're still in the family, but we need to get that fellowship restored with our Heavenly Father. That's what he's talking about. When we confess those sins, he will forgive us. Right? Notice what it says. He's faithful and just to forgive you. So when you go to God and you confess your sin, it's not like the Lord's going to say to you, oh, it's you again? How many times have you done this? What is this, about 130 now? You've committed this particular sin? You know what? I'm done with you. He is faithful and just. He will forgive you when you come to him in genuine repentance. He will never turn you away. Thank God for that. He's faithful to forgive you. And notice that word, he's just. What does that mean? Well, it means justice for your sin has been done. It's been taken care of. Where was it taken care of? On the cross of Calvary. Jesus suffered for us in full. All of the sins we would ever commit were placed on Jesus. Justice was done. God's wrath and hatred for sin was carried out in the perfect life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you come to him and confess your unrighteousness, he is just to forgive you because justice was done at Calvary. Jesus fulfilled the justice that you could never fulfill. In your place, because of his great love, wherewith he has loved you. It's an amazing thing what God has done for us. He is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us by that blood and restore us to a right relationship. Now, when I think of confession, I think of David. David was a man who was not a perfect man. David sinned. I think about his sin with Bathsheba. He was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said to him, the old King James says, you know, in the King James, Nathan said, you are the man. And listen, that wasn't a compliment when he said it back then, right? You're the man who sinned is what he meant. And what did David do at that point? Did he try to hide it? Did he run from it? He owned it. He confessed his unrighteousness. And then he pens Psalm 51. And listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Will God answer that prayer? Every time. Every time. He will answer that prayer when we come before Him in humility and humble ourselves before the Lord. And so maybe there's an area of your life today, Christian. Maybe there's an area of your life that is in need of confession. Maybe there's an area of your life you've been keeping back from the Lord, or an area of your life where you just have not been walking in conformity to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit might be nudging you right now about that. Maybe today is the day where you need to lay that down before the Lord. You need to confess before Him that area of sin in your life and allow God to forgive you and allow God to heal you and commit yourself to walking in obedience before the Lord. Listen, we can't walk in the light if there's hidden sin in our lives. If there's things we haven't confessed, we can't walk in the light. If the darkness is still present in some area of your life, you can't walk in the light. Again, I'm not saying you're going to be sinless, but what I'm saying is when you do sin, you must apply the Christian bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. You must confess it before the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. So is there an area of your life today, Christian, that you need to lay down before the Lord? We'll give you an opportunity to do that. So walking in the light requires faith in Jesus. Walking in the light requires confession of sin. You cannot walk in the light unless you're confessing it and being cleansed continually by the blood. And thirdly, walking in the light requires obeying the Lord, right? I'm not going to be able to walk in the light if I'm not living in obedience to God. Now, notice chapter 2, the first two verses here. This really kind of is carried over. It's the next chapter, but it's the same theme here that he's talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Listen, I just want to make it clear. I don't want you guys to sin. That's not why I'm writing this to you. I'm writing this to you to let you know what you need to do if you do sin. But I don't want you to. "But if anybody does sin," verse 1, "we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Verse 2, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I love how he addresses them, "my dear children." He loves the people he is writing to. He loves his fellow believers. He's going to say a lot about love, by the way, in this letter. Three different times he's going to talk about that to show us how important it is that we love one another as the people of God. We'll get to that. But he addresses them as a father would his children. He was older. Remember, he was advanced in age at this point. This is toward the end of John's life. He's writing from the city of Ephesus. He's writing to those who are younger in the faith than he is. And he loved them like a father loves his son. And again, he says, "I don't want you to sin. I'm not writing this to you so that you'll sin. I'm writing it to you so that you won't sin," right? We need to be committed to obedience, to walking before the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him. Every area lived in obedience to God, right? Not these areas, this area is mine, Lord. No, every area belongs to Him. Let me ask you, are you committed to walking in obedience in every area of your life? If He shows you an area where you're not walking in obedience, are you committed to obeying Him? That's really the key. Where is your heart at today? Is your heart bent on full obedience to the Lord? "I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin," and notice what he says next, "we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now, if you have the King James or some of the other translations, use the word advocate. That's a great word. We have an advocate. Zane Hodges says this about that. He says the thought here in 1 John 2:1 is of a defense attorney, you're familiar with that, who takes up the case of his client before a tribunal. Jesus is your defense attorney. He's your advocate in heaven. You say, well, who's accusing me? Who do you think? The accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, the devil. He's accusing you before God. Read Job chapter 1. That's what he did. He went before the Lord and accused Job. The only reason Job is serving you is because you've blessed him. But take your hand away from him and he will curse you to your face. That's what he said to the Lord. That's an interesting passage for a number of reasons. Number one, it shows you Satan can't do anything God doesn't give him permission to do. Nothing in your life, no trial, no difficulty has come into your life that God has not allowed. Every single trial is Father filtered, which means he has a purpose for it in your life, right? The devil can't do anything that God does not give him the permission to do. So he goes before and he accuses Job. And he's trying to get Job ultimately to sin against the Lord, but Job remained faithful. He went through it. He went through the ringer by the devil. But in the end, he did not curse God. He remained faithful to the Lord. And the same thing, he goes before and he accuses us. And I don't know what the dialogue is like in heaven, but I kind of picture it as being something like this. You know, oh, there's that Josh Ancelo again. He did it again. He committed that sin again. And Jesus says, he's covered in the blood. There's nothing that you can do, Satan. Jesus is my advocate. Thank God I have an advocate in heaven. Because probably I am guilty of the things the devil's accusing me of. But I have an advocate who speaks to the Father on my behalf. He's washed in the blood. That is who he is. He is our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Isn't that wonderful knowing that? And then he says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, I think the KJV rendering is better here. I love this word, propitiation. Say that, propitiation. Okay, that was pathetic. But anyway, don't be afraid of these big biblical words. They're wonderfully rich words. He is the propitiation for our sins. What on earth does that mean? Here's what it means. It refers to God's wrath being satisfied through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He is a holy God, and because he is a holy God, he hates sin. And he is wrathful towards sin. And he will punish sin. But he loves you so much he didn't want to punish you. So he sent his son to live a perfect life. He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. He kept all of God's laws perfectly. He always did the things that pleased the Father. And then he went to the cross in our behalf and suffered in our place. The wrath of God. And now God is propitiated. He is satisfied with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Make sense? And when did that happen? When did Jesus actually, what was the moment where he suffered the wrath of God? Well, you remember the day he was crucified. What happened from noon to three on that day? The sky went black, right? Not just the sky over Jerusalem. In Luke's gospel, it says the sky over the entire world. So on the day Jesus died, from noon to three, Jerusalem time, wherever you were on the globe, the sky was black. What on earth was happening? He was taking all the sin of mankind and placing it on his son. He suffered in our place. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. That in him, or through faith in his name, we might become the righteousness of God. You know what that is? That's the great exchange. Jesus gets your sin, you get his righteousness. Is that a good deal? I can recognize a good deal when I see one. He gets my sin and I get his righteousness? Yes, through faith in Jesus' name. He takes the sin out of your account, your spiritual account, and he imputes, there's another good Bible word, he imputes righteousness into your account, and not just any righteousness, he imputes or he puts in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. from noon to three on the day he was crucified. So when he sees you, Christian, when God sees you, he sees someone who is every bit as righteous in terms of your standing before God, every bit as righteous as Christ himself, because Christ gave you his righteousness. He imputed it into your account and removed the sin that was in your account. That's what God did for you. Because you can never earn your righteousness. You could never do enough to get rid of your unrighteousness. You could do nothing to get the righteousness you need in order to fellowship with God. All you could do is put your faith in Jesus. And then he says, I'll give you my righteousness. So from noon to three, he became the Lamb of God for us. He took all the wrath upon himself. He took all the sin upon himself. So what I would say to you is, don't ever doubt the love of God for you. Don't ever doubt, does he love me? Listen, if the devil gets into your head and starts getting you to doubt that, here's what you need to do. Turn to the second to last chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Second to last chapter, and read about what Jesus went through for you to remind yourself of the unbelievable, unmerited love that he has for you, Christian. What he endured for you. Don't ever doubt the Lord's love for you. He is the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He did not just die for the elect. He did not just die for those who would get saved. He died for the sins of the whole world, that all might come in. The way is open for all to come. And it is God's heart, it is God's desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you want to know the heart of the Lord, that is his heart. That is his desire, that everyone would come to faith in Jesus. No matter how wicked they are, no matter what they have done, Jesus wants them to be saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, because some people are pretty stubborn, aren't they? They don't want this salvation. It's too easy, or I'm going to earn it myself. You're not going to earn anything yourself. Listen, when we get to heaven and we stand before God, you know what I'm going to say? I'm with him, and I'm going to point to Jesus. He's my advocate. He is the one who bears testimony that my faith is in him. It's nothing that I've done. It's despite myself. It's everything has to do with him and what he did for me. And so God, he wants all to be saved. And he extends this wonderful gift of salvation to all. But here's the thing, you got to receive that salvation, right? Christmas morning, you come down as a kid, and you know, early in the morning, still dark. And what's around the Christmas tree? All the Christmas presents, right? They're all wrapped up. They look nice. You got your little section there. Your sister has her section over there. Different colored wrapping paper for each section, right? So you'll know which one is which. And on those presents, Josh, your name is there. There is a gift waiting for you under the tree. But it's not really your gift until you do what? You take it and you tear the wrapping paper off and open it up, right? That's the thing, is God is extending this wonderful gift of forgiveness of sins and salvation to the world, but you've got to receive that gift. If you don't take the gift, it's going to stay under the tree forever. You have to receive this gift. How do I receive it? You receive it by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You receive it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary. You put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. So if you've never received this gift, I want to encourage you, receive it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Receive the gift and walk in the light. Let's go to him as we close in prayer. If you've never taken the gift, if you've never opened the gift, will you receive it today? Will you confess before the Lord that you're a sinner and deserve to go to hell? Will you confess that you have broken his laws and his commands? Will you tell him that? And will you ask him in his matchless grace to save you? Will you ask him? Will you confess your need and ask Jesus to wash you clean in the blood of the Lamb? He will answer that prayer. He will come in and he will forgive you. He will cleanse you white as snow. If you call upon that name, will you call upon that name today? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation? For the child of God here today, you see what the scriptures have to say. You're saved. You're in the family. You will not be kicked out of the family when you sin. But sin affects our fellowship with the Father, and therefore we need to apply the Christian bar of soap, which is confession. Maybe there's an area of your life today you've been holding back from the Lord. Maybe there's an area of blatant disobedience. You know it's wrong. You know what the Bible says, and yet you're doing these things anyway. Maybe it's an area of pride. You've allowed your pride to get the best of you. Whatever it is, will you confess it today and be forgiven and be cleansed and return to a proper fellowship with your Heavenly Father? He's waiting for you. He wants you to call on his name, but listen, he won't force you. It's got to come from your heart. You've got to come before Jesus and commit yourself to him. Isn't it wonderful that when we do that, he hears us, he restores us, and he brings us back into that proper fellowship? Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, that you are faithful and you are just. Thank you for your unbelievable mercy, your unspeakable grace. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you that we can call on your name no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through in life. We can call on your name and we can be forgiven. Thank you that we have the power living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit to walk in the light. And walking in the light brings you honor and glory. Help each and every person who is listening right now to walk in the light in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You bless now this time of prayer. We pray it in that name. Amen. Listen, if you want to come down now and confess, the altar is open. Or maybe you're too shy to come down. You can confess right where you're at. God can hear you from there too. Let's do as the Lord leads now. Let's walk before him in a way that pleases him. Amen. Let's walk in the light. Let's do as the Lord leads now.